Good morning. Quim, lux, chelat, prodit, obscurum. Quim, lux, chelat, prodit, obscurum. That which light hides, darkness reveals. There's an ancient mystical or mythical stone known as Chrysolampus. And if I were to come down to you and hand you this stone, you would look at it and you would notice that there's nothing out of the ordinary about it. It looks just like many stones. There's nothing extraordinary. It seems plain and unimpressive. You would think to yourself, well, what's the big deal? But if I change the environment, if I turn out all the lights and cover the windows so that we now are in total, utter, and complete darkness, what would be revealed to you about that stone would be anything but ordinary. Because when that stone, the chrysolampus, is subjected to conditions of complete and utter darkness, it would burst into life in your very hands. It would glow with a burning ember. It would shine forth with the glory of a brilliant, fiery, golden light. It is not until that unremarkable, plain, ordinary stone is subjected by an external hand to a change in its conditions. It's not until then that it reveals its true substance, that it reveals its true character as something magnificent. When conditions change from comfortable to uncomfortable, from the ordinary to extraordinary, when conditions change from plain to painful, when your conditions change from everything is fine to my world is falling apart, when it changes from life is good to life, frankly, excuse my French, life sucks. When it changes from the status quo to suffering affliction, when it changes from warmth and the light of day to the cold and darkness of night, that is when the chrysolampus shines. And when writing about this mystical and legendary stone, authors of ancient lore would use a Latin phrase to describe this stone's true character. Quim lux chelat, prodit obscurum. That which the light hides, the darkness reveals. Now, whether this stone was actually mystical or it was simply mythical, whether it was a myth, whether it was real or simply folklore, the principle communicated in the story is manifested in many experiences in our lives. Think about this. The true substance and character of a thing is often hidden when we see it in plain sight. And it's not revealed until it faces true adversity. The true substance and character of that stalk that has been harvested is not revealed until that stalk is treaded and winnowed, and the grain of wheat comes forth from it. The true substance and character of the grape is not revealed until that grape encounters the winepress, where it is squeezed and crushed, and it reveals the wine that, when taken in moderation, is medicinal to an ailing stomach. Just as the skill of a pilot is not revealed until he faces ominous clouds and turbulent skies in a storm that pursues his aircraft, the mastery of the ship's commander is not revealed on the high seas until he faces the violent storm of raging waters that rise and crash against his vessel to devour it. Just as the valor and proficiency in leadership of the commanding officer of his military unit is not revealed until he faces an evil and merciless enemy in a battle where all the odds are against him. The faithfulness and the perseverance of a wife is not revealed until she is at her wit's end with her husband's lack of fidelity and failure to fulfill his God-given roles. In all of these illustrations, just as with the chrysolampis, the true substance and the true character of God's people, of the remnant, the Father's little ones, it is not revealed until he, with his sovereign hand, brings them out of the comfortable light of day and subjects them into the darkness of the night of affliction. Do you hear me? When the sovereign Lord brings his little ones, the remnant, into the fire, when he refines them like silver, when he tests them like gold, it is not until then that they reveal their true substance and character, and they shine forth with the glory of the Father. To paraphrase John Trapp, a 17th century commentator, we can say this: surely as the refining fire is for silver to be refined, and the furnace is for gold to be tested, so trials, tribulations, and the flames are of affliction are for the soul of the saint to be sanctified. Dear congregation, this is exactly what the sovereign Lord has done with us, especially over these last 18 months. This is exactly what the prophet Zechariah communicates in chapter 13, verses 7 through 9. If you would please stand at attention and turn with me there in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 13, 7 through 9. We are going to read those three verses. As you continue to find your way there, I will remind you that this is the inspired, inerrant, infallible, immutable, the imperishable, the perspicuous, the authoritative and sufficient God-breathed Word of God. Again, we will read Zechariah chapter 13, verses 7 through 9. Let us with humble and contrite spirits tremble at His Word, and let he who has an ear hear this Word where it is written. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is close to me, declares the Lord Almighty. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones. In the whole land, declares the Lord, two-thirds will be struck down and perish, yet one-third will be left in it. The third I will bring into the fire. I will refine them like silver, and I will test them like gold. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is our God. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Amen? Amen. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this truth. Father, we ask that as we continue to study these verses and to see how the refining fire and the testing of gold is applicable to our lives, and especially what we've been through as a church over the last 18 months. I pray that you guard our hearts and our minds, that you reveal to us truth, and that we can look back upon it and see your sovereign hand at work to purify us, to refine us, to reform us, to prepare us for the work you have in advance prepared for us to do. Be with us in this hour. Let us worship you in spirit and truth. We love you and we thank you that you first loved us. It's in your Son's precious and holy name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. The sovereign Lord is at work in your affliction. Last week, I told you we were going to begin a mini sermon series entitled Reformed, Reforming, and Ready. And I'm doing that as we have been brought into this place, as we begin a new chapter in our young church's life, that we could stop for just a moment in appreciation and gratitude of the work that the Lord has just done in us, especially in the last 18 months, where we have faced trials and tribulations and suffering and affliction. And I want us to see, I want us to be intentional to see that that wasn't by accident, that wasn't karma, that wasn't bad luck. That was our sovereign Lord putting us through a refining fire and testing us as gold. And He does that for a purpose. Last week, we talked about how we can expect, as Christians, we should expect to suffer. And we also talked about how we should not only expect to suffer, but our suffering as Christians is a blessing from the Lord. The Lord grants it to us as a mighty privilege to suffer for His name. He is at work in that. And I want us to continue to work through this section of Scripture in Zechariah 13, 7 through 9, where the illustrations of the refining fire and the testing with the furnace of gold are communicated, that we can think biblically when we look back to what the Lord has been doing over the last 18 months. And so let us begin with the reality that the sovereign Lord is at work in your affliction. Let us be reminded that it is indeed the sovereign Lord who's taking action and is in control of the events that take place in Zechariah 13, 7 through 9. Look at Zechariah 13, look at verse 7. The sovereign Lord gives the command, "Awake, O sword." The sovereign Lord gives the command to strike the shepherd. The sovereign Lord ordains with His providence how the sheep will respond. They will be scattered. Continue looking at those three verses. Who is it that turns His hand unto His sheep, as a loving father would with His hand of discipline, carefully and lovingly guiding His children unto maturity? Who is it that does that? It is the Lord. Who is it that declares that two-thirds will be struck down and will perish? It is the sovereign Lord. Who is it that declares that one-third will remain? It is the sovereign Lord. The hand of the Lord that struck the shepherd is the hand of the same sovereign Lord that turned unto the little ones with the love and the care of a father. And it is with that same hand, that the same sovereign Lord, that He brings His people into the fiery flames of affliction of the fire. And He does not leave them there. He does not cast His little ones into the flames of affliction and leave them to fend for themselves. No. The sovereign Lord is not merely sovereign, and He's not merely Lord, but the sovereign Lord is also the very same loving Father who keeps His little ones in the palm of His hands, where He providentially controls the flames and the temperature of the affliction until His purpose for them in it has been accomplished. That's why the sovereign Lord says, "I will refine them. I will refine them." He does not say they will be refined. He does not say they will refine themselves. He does not say they will be refined by the world or the enemy. But He says, your heavenly Father, the sovereign Lord says, the one you get to get the high privilege to call Abba Father, He says, I will refine them. I will refine them. Dear congregation, we have to see that the sovereign Lord is at work in your affliction. I will refine them like silver, and I will test them like gold. You must know, especially coming out of the last 18 months, when we look back upon them, we must know that you experience no pain or affliction, that you experience no tears or sorrow, that you experience no lament or despair apart from the providential hand of the sovereign Lord, who is your loving Father. And when we understand this truth, not just understand it, but when we believe this truth, and not just believe it, but when we know this truth, then even in the midst of the absolute worst of our pain and suffering, in the midst of the hottest temperature and the highest flames, even in the deepest valleys and the darkest nights, even in the absolute worst moments of our lives, we can remind ourselves of this truth and say along with the Apostle Paul, Romans 8:28, and we know that God works together all things for the good of those who love them, who've been called according to his purpose. We can repeat what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, that our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs all of them. We can say Romans 8:18, that I do not consider my present sufferings worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us in Christ. And when we know this, not just mentally, but when we experience it by living it out and applying it to our lives, that is when we can be still and know that He's God. That is when we can cease striving and know that He is God. And it is only then, in the midst of our affliction, in the midst of our trials and tribulations, in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of that refining fire, it is only then that we have a peace that transcends all understanding. This is why the end result of what the Lord does here, as Zechariah the prophet tells us in chapter 13, 7 through 9, the end result of that we see in the last half of verse 9. Look at verse 9, part B. In the fire, in the flames of affliction, in trials and tribulations, when we suffer, we call upon the name of the Lord, and He will answer. We will say, or He will say, they are my people, and we will say, the Lord is our God. Dear congregation, even in affliction, God is at work for our good and for His glory. We have to understand this elementary truth about suffering as a follower of Christ. When we look back upon the last 18 months. Now, let's get into the nitty-gritty, if you will, of the refining fire. What it looks like when the Lord, as He says in verse 9, He brings His remnant, the third of the people, into the fire, and He refines them like silver and tests them like gold. I first want to look at what it is that the Lord refines His people as silver. In refining silver, the one who controls the refining process, the refiner, holds the silver in the middle of the flame, where the flames are the hottest. Remember, who was it that brought His people into this fire? It was the sovereign Lord. Who is it that has you in His hand in the middle of that refining fire? It is the sovereign Lord. He controls the temperature. He controls the height of the flames. He controls the duration in which you are in that fire. So why is it necessary that He does this, that He holds you in the hottest part of the flames? It's necessary so that all the impurities are separated from that which the refiner desires. There are things about you that the refiner, the sovereign Lord, desires. Are there things about you that He does not? There's purification, there's refining in us yet to be performed, amen? Unless you have arrived yet, we can say amen. T.V. Moore, a helpful commentator, speaking on this passage, says this, God often makes His people pass through the flames, not that they may be destroyed, but that they may be purified. The refiner, The sovereign Lord has a purpose in his refining fire. His purpose is to refine. His purpose is to purify. His purpose is to prepare. Do not think that the Lord abandoned us in the fire of our suffering, our trials, our tribulations, the affliction, the heartache, the tears, the lament that we have experienced over the last 18 months. He did not abandon us. He held us in the flames of affliction that we would be reformed, that we would be refined, and that we would be prepared to do the work he has prepared in advance for us to do as he has brought us into this place and begun this new chapter in this church's life. I want to encourage you to think of what the Lord has done in you personally over the last 18 months of this refining fire. As you watched your brothers and sisters, your friends, people we all loved, as you watched them one by one be separated from this church, what impurity was there in you that the Lord brought to the surface to be skimmed away? How has he, in that refining process, how has he conformed you more to his image? We are not Wesleyan holiness people. We are not Christian perfectionism people. We believe simul justus et peccator. We are simultaneously justified, saved, yet we are sinners still. There's not a single person here who's arrived yet. There's not a single person here who is not a sinner. And for that very reason, I can say there are impurities in you, there are impurities in me that must be separated. Amen? How has the Lord specifically done that in you over the last 18 months? Think about the purpose of refining to separate the impurities, to skim off the dross, so that what is left is more pure than what it was before. The refiner has a purpose for silver to be more pure, that it could be used for something. So, what impurities have been refined in you, have been skimmed away from you over the last 18 months, and what work is the Lord preparing for you to do in that process? We can't look back upon the last 18 months in this refinement that he's brought us through and think, well, it's over. Now I can sit in comfort. No, he has done that so that you could be used in his work. I just want to talk for just a minute about what this metallurgy process looks like. I don't want to get too far into it because we'll do that next week. But in being reminded that it is indeed the sovereign Lord who's at work in your affliction, it is indeed by his hand that he brings the remnant, he brings the third, he brings his little ones, he brings his people into the fire, and he refines them like silver. He holds you in the palm of his hands. He doesn't toss you in, he holds you there sovereignly, providentially controlling the temperature, providentially controlling the flames, providentially controlling the time that you are in there. And as he does that, the heat, the flames, separates the impurities from you. And those impurities rise to the top, and he will skim those impurities and separate those impurities from that which he desires. And this is a process that continues over and over and over again until he can look down upon the silver which he is refining, and he sees what? His own reflection. He can look down upon his people, the remnant, the third, who have been through the refining fire, who have been separated from impurities, and he can look down and see the reflection of his face. That is when the silver, the remnant, his people, the little ones, are conformed all the more into his own image. Do you see why those flames of affliction are a blessing? To be conformed into the image of Christ. And as this process occurs, as the refiner continues, he is not focused. This is a key point. Listen, I know it's hot. I know it's uncomfortable. I know it's humid. We're sweaty. It happens. This is a first world inconvenience, but I need you to hear this point. As the refiner is doing his work of refining of the silver, his people, the remnant, the third in those flames, and the impurities are separated out, as he skims the dross and separates it from his people, he does not stay focused on the dross. Amen? His primary concern in the refining is not the impurities. It's not the dross. It's not the dirt. It's not the stuff. It's not the junk. It's not the drama. It's not the stress. It's not the lies. It's not the deceit. It's not the rumors. It's not the gossiping. It's not the backbiting. It's none of that trash that he skims off and he throws away. His attention is not drawn to it. He remains hyper-focused on the silver he refines. He remains hyper-focused on the third, the remnant, his people, his little ones he has brought into the fire. Amen. Hallelujah. So, brothers and sisters, if the refining sovereign Lord is not focused on the dross he has removed from us, then why should we? We should not do this and gaze after the dross that has been separated from us. Do I need to connect the dots from the illustration to the real life application here? We do not have our primary focus. We do not have our focus, period, upon that which the Lord has separated from us. Instead, as that which is being refined, as the silver, our focus is fixed right back upon the Savior who refines us. Amen? Now, over the last 18 months, as we've been in this refining fire, where has your focus been? Have you gotten distracted by looking, gazing after the dross that has been removed? Or have you looked right back upon the refining sovereign Lord who is doing the work of refining? Let us fix our gaze upon him. And as such, listen to me carefully. As a brother, as a shepherd, to watch people you have cared for, counseled with, prayed for, walked beside, labored alongside, people you have figuratively, as a shepherd ought, laid your life down for, and as they leave in less than ideal and less than biblical circumstances, that hurts. It rips your heart out. It's despairing. It's discouraging. It's depressing. You cry, you lament, you suffer. You mourn for those people who've been separated from us, who have now been taken elsewhere. You mourn for those people, but listen to what I've just said. Just as the refiner does not stay focused on the dross, but stays focused on the silver that he refines, the silver that is refined is not to remain focused on the dross, but to remain focused on he who refines them. Therefore, let us not for one moment longer mourn the families whom the Lord has removed from us. Amen? We know that God works together all things for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. So, therefore, let us be very intentional. Let us encourage one another. Let us hold one another accountable to fix our gaze right upon the refiner who has refined the remnant. And let us with one unified voice proclaim, look at what the Lord has done. Look at what the Lord has forged in us with his sovereign hand. Amen. The sovereign Lord says, I will bring the third into the fire. I will refine them like silver. I will test them like gold. The Lord indeed tests his people as gold. When a gold assayer tests gold, he does so for three primary reasons. You can see those three primary reasons listed on your outline. He does so to assess the authenticity of the gold. He does to assess the density of the gold. And he tests the gold. He tests the gold to prepare that gold for its purpose. These are the three reasons why the gold assayer subjects gold to the furnace of flame. So, I want us to look at these. Let us begin with the assessment of authenticity, where you take a gold nugget or chunk or whatever it may be, and it is placed into the furnace, similar to the refining fire. Heat, flames, hot enough that it will separate that which the Lord desires from that which the Lord does not. And the testing assesses authenticity, where the assayer basically assesses and says, is this gold real or is this gold fake? There is such a thing as fool's gold. Fool's gold. It's known as pyrite. And pyrite, listen to this, pyrite looks identical to gold. But when gold and pyrite are both placed into the furnace, when they are set to the flames, when they are subjected to the heat, they react very differently. I want you to think about the last 18 months. Pyrite and gold, when the temperature is turned up, when they are subjected to the flames of affliction, where there's controversy, where there's conflict, when things aren't just a walk in the park, gold and pyrite behave very differently. Pyrite smokes. Pyrite reeks of sulfur. Pyrite eventually, under the tension, under the pressure of the heat and the flames of affliction, pyrite eventually falls apart. Real gold, on the other hand, you know what it does? In the heat and the flames of affliction and the controversy and the conflict and the trials and the tribulations, you know what real gold does? It remains. It remains. Now, what does that say about you, the remnant, who have remained through the testing furnace that the Lord has subjected his people to? What does that say about those whom, when going through the flames of testing, of conflict, of controversy, of affliction, what does that say about those when they went through that, they behaved differently? They reeked. Perhaps they asked to serve in a certain way or fill a certain role that was already filled, and they were politely told, thank you, but no thank you. We've already got someone who does that. And they pout. Their attitude reeks. They withdraw. Perhaps they walk through the door and literally mumble at you. Perhaps their countenance stinks. There's no joy. There's no warmth. There's no love. Perhaps their very aura reeks. This is what pyrite does in controversy, in conflict, in the heat, in flames of affliction. Pyrite blows smoke. You know what blowing smoke looks like? Gossip, slander, making unfounded accusations, perhaps committing something with your mouth, but you're blowing smoke so you don't follow through with it. Perhaps it's telling one person one thing, but then saying something completely different when your feet are held to the flames. Pyrite reeks and it smokes. And pyrite, when it comes under the pressure of that suffering and affliction, when it comes under the heat and the flames of affliction, it crumbles. Cannot stand the pressure. Cannot stand the weight. It's flaky. It's not dense. It crumbles. Perhaps that looks like, excuse me, simply because there's controversy, simply because there's conflict, simply because I know other people are leaving, I might as well crumble and leave also. This is what pyrite does. Just as we said in the introduction, when a thing is subjected to pressure, to heat, to affliction, to trials, to tribulation, to a daunting task, it is at that point that it shows its true substance and its true character. This is what the Lord does when he tests gold in the furnace. And in God's testing with the flames of affliction, if there is any impurity that remains, if there's something that is not dense, that it will withstand the pressure. If there's something that is flaky, it will be found out by the testing, and he will remove it. And that indeed is just what the Lord has done. Now, I want to be very clear before I go any further. I love every single person, every single soul whom the Lord has separated from this remnant. Love every single one of them. I am not saying, I will say that again, I am not saying that these are false believers, that they are evil, that they're wicked, that they are of the world, that they are of no value to the Lord. That is not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is, for this church, they are not what the Lord desired. That when subjected to the refining fire, when subjected to the test of the furnace, they showed their true character. They showed their true substance. And the Lord providentially left here his silver and his gold. Amen. And our God is so good that he has put them in situations that are far better than the situations that they had here. Our God works together all things for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. So I am not saying that the dross that has been removed are unbelievers and wicked. I will say that it's likely, that it's even probable that there were heretics among them, that there were Pharisees among them who held a stature of the law in their own thinking that they themselves would not follow. There were busybodies among them and gossipers among them who chased drama. Men who stirred up dissension. These are truths. They are just like us. They are sinners in need of a Savior. So hear me clearly. I'm not saying they are not saved. I'm saying they are not the gold and the silver of the ones the Lord has put into the flames. Amen. So the Lord assessed the authenticity of the gold in the furnace. He also assesses the density. He reveals the metal, the substance of the metal. alloy metal, copper or tin, when it's mixed with gold, it's not pure gold. It's referred to as an alloy. But when you have pure gold that is not contaminated with copper or tin or any other metal, it is a precious metal. The Lord subjects his people to the refining fire, to the test of the furnace, that coming out of it, they would be precious, not alloyed. Testing reveals the purity of what is in the flames. And when gold is assessed, it is assessed on the scale of a carat. And the lower the carat, capital K or C, just not the one you eat, of course, the lower the carat, the greater amount of alloy, or that which is not gold, is in it, that must be burned away from the precious gold. The higher the carat, as in the case of the 24 carat gold, the higher the percentage of gold is in the substance, the purer the gold is. So with all that we've been through over the last 18 months, notice that the Lord did not destroy the church. He purified it by removing the dross, by removing the alloy, so that the remnant that remains is of a higher carat value than it ever has been before. Do you understand that? Am I saying we are 100% perfectly pure, precious metal gold? No, not yet, but our Savior is. They're still refining, they're still testing, they're still reforming to be done in us. Amen? But this is the work the sovereign hand of the Lord has done over the last 18 months. Testing also prepares the gold for its intended purpose. Gold tainted with many impurities is brittle. It cannot be shaped by the hammer. When you take the gold, and if it has the impurities of alloys of copper or tin in it, and you try to do something as one who works with fine gold, you try to do something with that gold to shape it into an article to be used, when you take that hammer to it and that chisel to it, it just breaks. It breaks. Cannot stand the sharp edges. It cannot stand the separation. It simply is brittle and breaks. It cannot be molded by the refiner's hand, by the jeweler's hand, by the potter's hand. Do you understand that our sovereign God, by his providential hand, has subjected us to his flames over the last 18 months so that the dross, the impurities, and the alloy would be removed, and so that the remnant could be shaped through his flames and by his hammering us into the article that he designed us to be used for his purpose. Now listen, look at what the Lord has done. He has tested us, and you have remained. You did not reek. You did not smoke. You did not crumble under the pressure. He has removed the impurities so that we would be left more pure than what we were before. He has purified us so that the remnant Reformed Baptist Church is more pure now than it was 18 months ago. Amen? Hallelujah. He heated us by those flames of affliction that we would become pliable to his will. If you are just as stiff-necked and hard-heartened today as you were before we entered into the flames of affliction, brother and sister, fear. Because there is more flame, there's more affliction, there's more heat to come. Why? Because there are more impurities in you that the Lord will remove. Don't have your heart hardened. Don't let your neck remain stiff. Do not, listen, this is going to be very important as we move on in carrying and in preparing this building to be used for his kingdom. Do not let your own ideas, your own preferences take value over the Lord's will. Do not let your own ideas, your own preferences of what we ought to do as a church take value over the unity of this church. That is not what a pliable piece of gold looks like. Let us who have remained through our season of testing by the flames not be brittle and stuck in our ways and our preferences, but let us be all the more pliable, formed and shaped into that article that He desires us to be, that we are made ready for the work He has prepared in advance for us to do. Do you follow? We have been forged as a tool in His hands. Now let us be used by Him. Let us get to work. In each of these circumstances, there is purification. In each of these processes, the refining of the silver, the testing of the gold, the winnowing and threshing of the wheat, as we talked about briefly in the introduction, the fuller soap that we will talk about, Lord willing, next week. In all of these illustrations and processes, there is purification. The dross has been removed. The impurities have been removed. The dirt, the chaff has been removed. The Lord separates all that He does not desire for His church from that which He does desire for His remnant people. John Calvin has been particularly helpful in his commentary on this verse, and I'm going to read an excerpt for you from that commentary. Listen to what Calvin says. When the gold and silver are put in the fire and are purified, it is done that the greater purity may be produced. And also that what is precious in those metals may become more apparent. For when the silver and gold is drawn up out of the earth, out of the mine, it differs not from that dirt from which it came. The same is the case with the gold. But the furnace so purifies the gold, it so purifies the silver from their dross that they attain their true value and excellency. Their true substance and character are realized. Hence, Zechariah says that when God casts His faithful people into the fire, He does this according to His paternal, His fatherly purpose, in order to burn out their dross, that they become gold and silver, precious, who were before filthy and abominable. This is the work of the sovereign Lord in our affliction. You will suffer, Christ tells us in John 16, but you will suffer for a purpose, that you would be reformed, that you would be refined, that you would be tested, that you would be purified. And as our sermon series tells us, as we move forward in the weeks to come, that we will be prepared for His work. The refining is that we would reflect His image, that we would show forth the glory of God, even in the darkest of trials. And all of this happens for our good and for His glory. And this is exactly what the Lord has done in the flames of affliction through these last 18 months. Glory, honor, and praise be to His holy name. We opened with the illustration of that legendary and mythical stone, the chrysolampus, that when it is in comfort, when it is in the comfort of the day, light everywhere, the warmth of the sun, the gentle breeze, when things are right, when life is good, it looks just like any other stone. But it is not until all of that is taken away, and That stone is in the utter darkness, that it shows forth its true character and its true nature. That it burst forth with life. That it glows as an ember in a fire. That it shines with magnificence. Christ Jesus is the greater chrysolampus. He's the greater stone. He is not mystical. He is not mythical. He is not legend. He is God. The second person of the Trinity. God the Son, the Son of God. And when he came into this world, at first glance, what he truly is was hidden in the plain and the mundane. The world, the Jews, expected that the Messiah would come as a mighty king, as a great political figure who harnessed wonderful and amazing political power. But Christ's glory and power were concealed. For when he came to this earth, he came as a meek and lowly lamb. He came not as a high king to be served, but as a humble, suffering servant to die for the sins of his people. And though he would carefully choose moments when he would display his power and glory to some, his true substance as God and his true character as all-powerful and thrice holy was not on display for the world to see until the conditions were changed to darkness. The darkness of his betrayal and arrest, the darkness of his false trials, the darkness of the Father placing the sins of his people upon his Son. The darkness that the Father, in his terrible and awesome wrath, would crush his Son for the sins of his people. The darkness of the crucifixion. The darkness of the death of Christ. The darkness of his burial. It was in this total, complete, abysmal darkness when the light of the world who had come had been taken away from the world. It was in this darkness that the true substance and character of Jesus Christ would come bursting forth from the life of the grave, where he defeated sin, where he defeated death, and he defeated the grave. What looked plain, what is hidden in the light, is revealed in the darkness. Christ rose from the dead to show himself as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Savior of the world. So Christ is indeed the greater chrysolampus. But he's not just any ordinary stone. He is the cornerstone upon which his church is built. You and I need to remember that as we move forward. He's not just any stone. He is the rock of ages, the unchanging fortress for his people when faced with a raging storm. He's not just an ordinary stone. He is the rock of salvation, the bedrock of your redemption. Are you his? Or are you pyrite, fool's gold? Are you dross? Are you nothing but impurities? If that is the case, I want you to understand that the afflictions you have gone through are not merely to sanctify you, but they are to save you. That you would awaken and see that you deserve hell. That you are a sinner who deserves these fires of affliction for an eternity. That you would repent and put your trust and faith in Christ Jesus, who came and lived a life of perfection to satisfy the law, and he died a death that you deserve to satisfy the wrath of God. He was buried and he rose again in victory, that you would be saved, and that you would be brought through the refining fire, tested as pure gold, reflect His image, be conformed into Christ-likeness for your good and for the glory of His name. If you do not know Him, I beg you to repent, to believe, and to be saved. Let us with humble and contrite spirits tremble at His word, and let he who has an ear hear. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the wisdom that is in your word. We pray that through these illustrations, as they are written in your word, of the refining fire, of the testing of gold, that we can look upon the experiences in our lives, especially over the last 18 months, and we see that the sovereign Lord is at work in our affliction. That we see that we are refined by your grace, that we would reflect your image, that we are tested, that we would be revealed to ourselves, that we would be revealed to others, that we would be revealed to the world, that we are your precious little ones. Now, in this dark and depraved generation, let us burst forth with light as we proclaim the glorious riches of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ask that you do this for our good and for your glory. We love you. We thank you that you first loved us. And it's in your Son's precious and holy name we pray. Amen.